you to turn tonight to Isaiah 58 and verse 11. Isaiah 58 and verse 11. There's a thought there that's very, very wonderful. It says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." But the great thought is that the Lord shall guide thee continually. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask thy blessing upon this part of thy word. We're so thankful that you preserved it for us. And we're so thankful that with so many, many Bibles out there, that you laid it on our heart many years ago to stay with the King James. There were times when the other versions were offered and even wanted to be given to us, and for some reason that we didn't even know, thou hast kept us in the King James Bible, which is the original for English-speaking people. We thank you and praise you for the great thoughts in the Scriptures, for the instruction, for the reproving, for the giving of faith through the Word. We just have nothing but praise and thanks to you for everything thou hast done. So tonight, as we talk about the Lord being our guide forever, we ask that thou will bless it to our hearts. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Now, who is this Lord? Well, you see, regardless of what message we start or whenever we do, if we ask a question about who is this God, who is this Lord, who is this Savior, it seems like we always go to Isaiah, somewhere between Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 47. So Isaiah 45, verse 18, 19, and 21. Isaiah 45, 18, 19, and 21. "For thus saith the Lord," I think we had that this morning too, "for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Verse 21. "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There's none beside me." Now look at Isaiah 44, verse 24 and 25. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." Now we just read when he said he was the Savior. Who are we talking about? It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, Redeemer, Savior. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish." Now can you imagine the Lord Jehovah, the triune God, the gracious and faithful God, the almighty God, assures his people that he shall be their guide. And where the Lord guides his people, no matter how foolish they are, they shall not get lost. Look at Isaiah 35:8. Isaiah 35:8. And a highway shall be there, and a way. You know, our Lord said, I am the way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. So a lesson that all God's people know, that they were blind and foolish, not knowing the way in which to go. How do we know that from the Scripture? Look at Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. In other words, coming out from among them. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who is this? Everybody. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But when I say everybody, then to some God interferes in their life. This was your start. Your beginning is with the Lord. I mean, your ending will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, if He is gracious enough to interfere into your life. Therefore the Lord says, I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. Now, it's by a path of righteousness. Oh, let's look at Proverbs 8:20. Proverbs 8:20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of judgment. In fact, once you start reading over there, that chapter 8 is so good. Whoa, I love that chapter. Now, this same path is also called a narrow way. That's Matthew 7:14. Now, there's a lot of people do not understand the seriousness of this verse. This has to do with all people on the face of the earth. This has to do with all kinds of religion. Because so many people in this world are religious. Particularly in this day and time when we have the Muslims brought to the forefront of the news. Muslims are an anti-Christian religion. So why does our government and our religious leaders try to include them as good guys? Because they're not. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, as simple as it is to understand those little sixth grade words at the most, how does anybody ever get it in their head that Christ died for everybody? He is the one that said, many there be on that road of destruction. Many. That's more than a few. Who are they? He knows. None of us do. But we all start out on that road. So He has to rescue us from the broad way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, not get on it, not travel it to the life's end, but even find it. Roy was talking to me today about a pastor who preached for 8 years before he discovered the doctrines of grace in the Bible. That to me is impossible. It's impossible that he was born again to start with. How do you ever read the Bible without seeing the sovereignty of God and the total depravity of the human heart? How do you read the Bible and not see it? For 8 years, the more I thought about it, the crazier it sounded. Some of the very first things I ever heard was the sovereignty of God. And I knew that He could save me or let me alone and damn me. I knew that. That gave me a cry. Lord, have mercy on me. You don't have to save me. See, there's a lot of pretenders out there that do a lot of good things. But when I hear something like that, it really disturbs me. Because we want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Couldn't see the doctrines of grace. And there's other ones like that too. There's the whole sovereign grace union out there. There's a guy called Mahan, he's the grandfather of the whole bunch of these guys that found the doctrines of grace. Of course, they probably read some Puritans and said, hey, where did this guy get this? It sounds pretty good. Is it in the Bible? Yeah, okay. Well, I guess I'll switch sides. Switch sides? Wait a minute. The first thing in there is total depravity of the human heart. How did God save you? See, they probably never ever tell anybody how God saved them. See, that's an experience. That's something that God does to the individual. He speaks to your heart that I died for you. I have loved you from eternity. He puts that new spirit within you and you change. You're a changed person. You're a new creature. But a person can fake that all the way to the end, thinking they are a new creature. And this, when we get to chapter 7 in Matthew, when it goes over there to verse 21, this is astounding. This has got to make you scratch your head. Somebody that could do so much for the Lord in His name, call Him by the right name, and yet the Lord says, I never knew you. Why? Because they never came to Him as a lost sinner. That's the bottom rung on the ladder. Lost. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They used the name of Jesus. They used it in everything they did. But why would he say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you? And then those wonderful works that they did, he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's mysterious. It's mind-boggling, except the fact they never came to him as a substitute redeemer. They knew it in their head. They were never guilty. They were never lost. And when you bow before the Lord Jesus Christ is lost, there is no describing that feeling. Brother Shelton used to try to describe it by saying, well, a person was out hunting and they got in the woods and they got turned around and the woods all looked alike to them. They didn't know which direction it was and it started to get dark. And the only thing they could do is cry, help, help. Well, I've never been lost in the woods, but I know what it is to be lost before God, lost and deserving to go to hell. Well, Once again, I'm going to ask the question, who is this Lord? Well, let's look at Acts 2:36. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Christ means Messiah. Lord means Jehovah. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the I Am. Many times Christ said, I Am. And that's what Jehovah God said to Moses. Tell him that I Am sent you. See, does that make any sense to a Jehovah Witness? Nothing. They want to stand on one word, Jehovah, and Jehovah goes back to what our Lord said to Moses, I am that I am. That's closely connected. And time after time, our Lord, even when they took him in the garden, he says, whom seek ye? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And I don't know how many there were. There may have been enough to fill this auditorium. But they all fell backwards on their back by the spoken word of our Creator when He said, I am. I am God. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 58:11, and we get to the next word called shall. The Lord shall. It's a positive word. It is a word that assures that the Lord shall not leave them nor forsake them. And once again, we go to Isaiah 41 and verse 10 and 17. Isaiah 41, 10 and 17. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then I said, verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Now turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does our scripture say tonight? The Lord shall guide thee continually. And that is surely necessary, for of themselves they are not to be trusted, for their blindness and self-love will cause them to choose and to walk in ways contrary to the Lord's will and way, and that's a person by nature. I'm so glad that Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians about the natural man. He didn't say that they were a retarded group or those that were born with a deformity, but a natural man is a healthy specimen of mankind. Very natural in their thinking, in their education, in their environment, and they can progress to great heights in the world's consideration. Successful in business, successful in finances, in owning property, in being popular, in being talented, natural. But he says this natural man does not receive the... Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth. not the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? Their natures are 100% against it. It's like a great big brick wall, their nature. They love the world. They've been taught in the world. They love sin. Everything in the Bible is in absolute contrary to their fleshly desires and pleasures. So anything speaking about the Spirit of God, there's foolishness unto him. And he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the word thee in our, and the Lord shall guide thee, has to do with God's people. For the people of the world, the self-righteous, have no desire for this. Now, the people of the world have a God that keeps them blinded. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 2, 3, and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 2, 3, and 4. No, it's 3 and 4, not 2. I always include 2. Because so very, very often when you talk to somebody, the gospel is hid. Though they may profess to know a lot about it, the gospel is hid to them. What's the gospel? Christ dying for lost sinners. Christ living, keeping the law perfectly, then giving his life and his blood as a payment for the eternal sin debt of the sinner. Now that's what the gospel's all about. But it's hid to most people. If I was to ask these boys, who in your school knows anything about the gospel, about Christ, about eternal life, about a substitute, about conviction, about God's word being eternal? Nobody talks about it. Teachers sure don't talk about it. Kids don't. No matter where you go, what job you're on, people don't know, and they don't care either. For God to open our understanding is such a miracle. Here we sit listening to the gospel time after time, year after year, but it's a miracle that God has given you a desire to learn and to know him. Because it don't happen to very many people. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, if it stays hid, they're lost forever. If God shines his light in upon that soul, and the gospel is no longer hid, then they're not lost. See, there's another word, four-letter word, the world don't talk about. Lost. Same as saved. Saved is out. You don't talk about being saved. Saved from what? Prosperous nation, rich family, 2 cars. 3-car garage, everything going for them. Lost? What are you talking about? That's the normal person. Why? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul brings that in one more time. Christ is the image of God. We're told not to worship images. And yet, believers all worship an image. The very image of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we worship him. Something to think about. He is the image of God's glory. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's back in Genesis. has to do the same thing in the human heart, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And the Bible gives us picture after picture of that image. But it's not that red-haired Savior that everybody hangs in their house. That is not Jesus. But the world and Satan would like you to think that's Jesus. It's a pretty picture, good-looking man. Long reddish hair. It's a wonder they didn't put wings on him or a halo. Man, all of their efforts to try to look religious don't get it. Most of the people think that's good. Most houses have that picture. I had it for years as a younger person. Thought, that's my Jesus. Boy, what a surprise. That's not my Jesus. There are descriptions of Christ in Revelation. And it's got him with snow white hair in one place and black hair in another place. But it all has to do with what they're talking about, how they're presenting the Lord to us. We will see him and we will know him. Brother Hale says we'll know him by the scars in his hands. That's something. We are all going to have perfect new bodies, and he's going to have scars. How do we know? Well, what did he say to Thomas? Thomas, put your hands into my hands. Put your fingers into my hands. Put your hand into my side. There's the scars. It's me. I'm in a body. It's resurrected. The scars, I just show you what I suffered for you. Boy, is that amazing. Us with perfect bodies. Him with scars. This word "the" also means the individual, each of us personally. Do you know what it is to be led of the Spirit of God? Let's read what Paul tells us about being led of the Spirit. It's in Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that's wonderful assurance. There are lots of things that comes into our life that wants to wreck that assurance. But if the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God, you don't have anything else to worry about. Even if it's happened once. That's what I like about Mr. Philpott. Because he knows what a depraved nature we all have. And as godly as his writings are, it must have acted up with him too, because he's always including himself as a very, very depraved sinner by nature. But there has to do something with God's Spirit indwelling the believer. And we always go back to that. What makes us to differ? Well, nothing as far as anything we've done. It's God's grace. But then God plants His Spirit within a believer. That gives them the strength, the wisdom, the desire to learn, to study, search the Scriptures, to pray, to meditate, and to look for our Lord Jesus Christ to come back for us. That's always part of it. Never satisfied with this life. We read this morning about Paul saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to get out of here." Paul was like a suicidal maniac. He did not care what situation he got in. He got in there thinking he could die at any time. Then he'd be with the Lord. But the Lord didn't let him, even to being stoned. They don't make any mistakes in stoning people. They crush their bones. They crush their head. They make sure that they're dead. Well, Paul gets a quick trip to heaven. Lord says, no, you're not getting out that easy. No. I'm going to raise your body. You're going to go, I need you yet. Your work's not done. You almost made it. He says he went up to the third heaven and saw things that undescribable. The Lord raised that crushed body back up, healed it, and Paul went on preaching. That's a miracle that not too many people even talk about, but that is just fantastic. God can do that with anybody, but you see, there's so many things in the Bible He only does one time. Pentecost, one time. Raising Lazarus, one time. Our Lord's resurrection, one time. Paul on Damascus Road, Lord speaking to him, one time. There's a lot of one-timers. Thief on the cross. Apparently, there because he's a criminal. He asked for mercy. Lord gave it to him. One time at 1 minute to 12 in his life. Do you know what it is to have that condemnation lifted from your soul? Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, why is that important? Because God lets you know that you are under condemnation before you know Christ. That's John 3:18. It's a simple statement of fact. Let me read it. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. We just read that. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what believing on Him means. Being in Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Who does this? God does it. It's in God's eyes. It's certainly not in the person's eyes. It's not in your eyes. It's not in my eyes. It's in God's eyes. And that's the eyes that count. To be condemned in God's eyes is the worst feeling or condition you could be in. You've got to get out of that. So Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But anybody that doesn't know Christ, and this is going to take in millions and millions and millions and millions of people, they're condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mohammed takes his millions to hell with him. So does Buddha. And whatever the Hindus worship, they take them by the millions too. You and I live in this country where the gospel was one of the foundations of the founding. But it's not like that in China. It's not like that in Japan or India or other places in the world. This country was founded upon biblical principles. Even our public schools, they were founded with the idea to teach people to read It wasn't founded on learning history or English. Teaching people to read so they could read the Bible. That's why the public school system started. And it's made such a round, and now they don't want the Bible. So have we progressed or have we degressed? Progressed? Travel? Communication? Sure. Inventions? Oh, man's got inventions. But spiritually, down a tube. All right, it says our Lord's going to guide us continually. We cannot be left for one moment to ourselves or we'll stray. We cannot be left to our own reasoning, for then we err. Neither to our own will or to our own strength. Well, how about to our own righteousness? Boy, that won't do either. Look at Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's the best you got, whenever you've done it, are all as filthy rags. Why is that? Because people that are nice, that do good things, think that God has to give them credit for it to their salvation. Therefore, they become a self-righteous person. And that's a filthy rag. It doesn't do you any good. You can't use it. It's to be cast aside, cast out, destroyed. Now, is a person supposed to be nice and good? And yes, they are. But you don't count it for anything that God's going to give you credit for. That's your reasonable service, like God says, that you give your body a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service to Christ. But your reasonable service to people is to be decent to them. Be nice. Do good things. The people that do a few little nice things, maybe give a couple dollars to the Salvation Army or give some of their clothes to some disaster relief fund, think they're going to get credit for that. So he says all of our righteousnesses, not just one, all of them, are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Well, to guide us continually assures us of a safe passage, because in and with the Lord we have wisdom to guide us, love to comfort us, eternal power to protect us. Christ is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These things remain in Christ. But because we are in Christ, the things that are in him are made unto us as a believer. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We don't need anything else. Set apart in sanctification, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life, who paid our sin debt, who forgives our sins. What kind of wisdom we need? We need wisdom to live each day. We need a lot of wisdom in this world we're in today. We always talk about the good old days. Well, people have always been as wicked as can be in any age, but Brother Brown and I know how it was to live when you didn't even have to close your door at night. you could leave your doors and windows open and never fear to be robbed. Never ever fear to go out on the street, send your kid to the store at 9 o'clock at night with a few pennies to get something. You never ever gave it a thought that somebody would abduct your children. See, that was kind of like the good old days. It's not like that anymore. We live in terrible days. Put all kinds of locks on the doors and keep your blinds closed, doors locked. Have peepholes, look and see who's at the door. It's terrible times we're living in. But yet our God says, I will guide you continually. Right on through this. He's brought us older ones up to this hour very faithfully, very kindly. He's going to bring you all through it, you young ones. Because the end is coming shortly. The Lord's going to call His people out of here. I don't know how children stand in this. I'm not sure. I can't say I'm sure of anything. But I have to leave whatever God does as the very best that He does for us. No complaining, no murmuring. Like these people that can't stand election because God's unfair. That's so ridiculous. It's ridiculous to us, but to them, it's real. They think God's unfair. Well, whatever God does,